Yeah. All righty. We began our study last week in the book of Numbers, chapter 5. And as we worked our way through the three paragraphs, we observed in the third paragraph, beginning in verse 11, that there was a particular offering that was given that's known as the jealousy offering. And we spent a fair amount of time on it looking at this peculiar offering that was given here as the Lord ordered the camp. He wanted to see to it before they began going forward that he would clean the camp up and everything would be in order. This particular offering is peculiar if you were to read through it on your own, verses 11 through 31 in the fifth chapter of Numbers. And if you remember, historically, we just saw that it had to do with a spirit of jealousy that might come upon a husband. And if it appeared that maybe he saw what he thought was his wife with another man, but he didn't know, and there was no evidence that she had been with him, she didn't come with man or of child, but he was concerned about it, he could bring a jealousy offering before the priest, and the priest would invoke God Almighty to help to know whether or not she had been unfaithful. And it involved taking some holy water in an earthen vessel with some dust and drinking it. And the way the Lord worked it out was that if this woman actually had cheated on her husband, what would happen was a curse would enter into her, the water would become bitter, her belly would swell, her thigh would rot, and she would be childless. And of course, if she hadn't been with anyone, the water not only didn't hurt her, it actually helped her. She usually, then when next time she was with her husband, she would be given a male seed and she would conceive and have a healthy baby with easy labor. And it was, she got a blessing because she had been faithful. You know, you read these things and it's just amazing how our Lord worked with the nation of Israel. Now, curiously, over the time, as the nation moved through the wilderness and finally crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land, over time, this offering ceased to work. It's as though, you know, like with a battery, it had its power in the beginning and it waxed and waned and lost its power over time, historically. The trial itself became ineffective. Now, can anyone imagine as to why it might have happened? Why it lost its power? Well, one of the reasons is, remember, it had to do with the fact that, verse 31, Numbers 5, 31. Then shall the man be guiltless from his iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. In the beginning, when they were first close to God, Numbers 5, Acts 5, Ephesians 5. Curious that all those chapters are 5. Interesting. In the beginning, when the Lord begins to do His work and we're closest to Him, there's more holiness, there's more spirit, there's more power. The sad, sordid tale of mankind is we start high in the garden and we fall. We get a new nation of Israel. And it falls. God births a church with the apostles. Look at it today. And it falls. It's just the way things are. We just tend to be people who are subject not only to physical gravity, but spiritual gravity. And over time, what happened is the men no longer were guiltless from iniquity. They began fooling around and cheating too. Adultery was increasing in the land. Go to Hosea chapter 4. There's a book about adultery. Spiritual adultery. Hosea is a sad picture of how the nation committed adultery against God. God being their husband and the nation being the bride. And he writes this book of Hosea. And he kind of just mentions what a bunch of adulterers the nation had turned into. And in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor knowledge, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he's just talking about all the problems that were going on in the nation. Of verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be, like people, like priests. Everybody had become common in their behavior. Carnal. Sinful in their behavior. And so, this particular offering in Numbers chapter 5 lost its power before God. Why would God allow a sinful man to come in and accuse his wife and honor that offering? Do you understand? Are you following me? Look at the 14th verse. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. This is talking about the women. If it's a female daughter committing whoredom or a female spouse, why? For themselves, that means the men, the priests, the male people are separated with whores. They sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. I mean, why am I going to exercise this offering now and bring it upon this woman when the men are running around and fooling around? Do you understand how God looks at this? Do you see what the men were trying to do? They were trying to take the book and point at the book and go, hey, you're supposed to submit to me. You're supposed to pay attention to me. You're supposed to follow me. And God says, wait a second, I'm watching you on the backside and you're running around breaking my law and you're disobeying me and you're not submitting to me and you want me to carry this offering out for you? So the offering lost its power over time. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glad God's not a hypocrite. And he's not going to answer to the beck and call of a hypocrite, even if you ordain the offering. So, what lessons can we learn from this offering? Well, one of the things you'll learn about it, go to Hebrews chapter 13. This offering was given for a purpose, and the purpose was the protection of the marriage covenant. And God loves the marriage covenant. So Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. What God wants to see in a marriage covenant is brotherly love going back and forth. God wants to see it, the bed undefiled. God wants to see honor within that covenant. And so the Lord said, I love this covenant, and in order to protect this covenant, I'm going to give this offering to protect this covenant that I love. You know what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And God almost looks at that covenant as a picture of his temple. Because in his temple, the covenant works this way, from God to man. And in marriage, the covenant works this way, from husband to wife. And he loves that covenant. This is, you want to get close to the heart of God, you want to understand his love for that marriage covenant. So he put this in place for that purpose, to protect it, to keep it sacred, to keep it holy, to keep it honorable and undefiled. Number one. Number two. You get your finger in two places. 1 Timothy 5 and Romans 2. 1 Timothy 5 and Romans 2. Another reason he brought this covenant, this jealousy offering forward, is that secret sin is known to God. Secret sin is known to God. Now, this is the strange thing, folks. We are all guilty of secret sin. Everyone in this audience, including me. I don't know yours, you don't know mine. But God knows. And secret sin is known to God. Sometimes, what God will do is bring your sin to light in this life. And that offering would literally bring that sin out in this life. Romans 2, verse 16. Other times, God might not bring it to light in this life. But there's one day when that secret sin will be brought to light. 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Secret sin is sometimes concealed on planet Earth, but like the old preacher Bob Jones used to say, it's open scandal in heaven. It's known up there. Everybody knows. It can't be hidden. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Angels watch us. Both teams. Okay? The good ones and the bad. And one day, when God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, that stuff will be known. Maybe he'll do it alone in a confessional with you at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Secret sins are known to God. Sometimes they're brought to light in this life. 1 Timothy 5, verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. That was the jealousy offering. If somebody committed that sin, and that husband really was walking with the Lord, and they brought that jealousy offering, and that woman was guilty, God would bring it right up beforehand. However, end of verse 24, some men they follow after. The sins will not be known until Romans 2:16. But they're known to God right now. So, you know, the best thing you do is if you have a problem with something, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He is faithful and just to forgive us. You can confess now, or you can confess later when he judges you in the day he reveals everything by Jesus Christ. You can confess now in your closet, or you can confess when you meet him face to face. My recommendation is confess now. That's my recommendation. And the third reason he brought this forward is if the girl had done nothing like we saw, the Lord will find a way to clear the innocent and to bring the truth to light and her righteousness and honor forward. So she doesn't have to bear the reproach of gossip and whisper and things like that. He will justify the righteous. Praise God. All right, so we learned some practical things. Now I want to go back and I want to look at this one more time because there's a deeper hidden spiritual doctrinal interpretation to what's going on here. And it took me a while to see it. So we'll look at it tonight, we'll examine it. And now we'll have to spend a little time in Ephesians 5, as we're also in Numbers 5, and pull this together. But in this particular offering, spiritually, as it tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The jealousy offering was about the marriage. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. This jealousy offering is a picture of what Jesus Christ does with the members of his church, his bride. That's why it ended in verse 31 of Numbers saying, the man shall be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. And so our first thought was, that just isn't fair. But it's real fair when you consider it's the man Christ Jesus. He is guiltless from iniquity. And all of a sudden, the laser beam starts pointing at us because we're the woman. We're the bride. And this thing applies to us. And I want to show you how Jesus Christ applies this jealousy offering to you and to me even today. Even today. He's been applying it for 2,000 years. First, you got to understand, this is a jealousy offering. You remember in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14? The 34th chapter of Exodus follows the 32nd chapter of Exodus. And the 32nd chapter of Exodus, where was a bunch of people got together and played church, which goes on all over the place, doesn't it? Doesn't everybody play church nowadays? I don't know how many serious churches are left in the 21st century. People just want to play church, like Exodus 32. By the way, one of these days, I was listening. Somebody dug up one of the archive tapes of mine from Exodus 32. You might enjoy that. That's a very interesting tape. That won't play in 99% of churches today. But there they were, just getting around, playing music, good old rock and roll music, and screaming and singing and doing their thing, and having a nice sacrifice, supposedly to the Lord, but with an image of Baal right there. And the Lord wasn't happy with that. And as he was correcting them in the 34th chapter, he said in verses 12, 13, and 14, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. You shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. The jealousy offering was set forth so that our jealous husband, Jesus Christ, could put us on trial. Now, let's go back and take a look at what happened in the jealousy offering and see how he does it today. All right. I left my notes at home, so I'm going to do this the best I can. Well, love you. I don't know. I'm all messed up. All right, so here we go. Let's go back and see what we can figure out here. Come back here. Here we go. Here's how the offering went. Verse 17. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. What would that possibly mean? Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The holy water that they had there at the tabernacle was in the laver, and it was for the priests, and today as the bride of Christ, we are the priests of God. They would cleanse themselves before they would go in to have a meeting with God and take care of the showbread or light the lamps on the candlestick or pray before the incense altar. They had to cleanse themselves physically. Today, for you and me to go forward and to have sanctified communion with God, we need to be cleansed right here by the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God is what the holy water represented in the Old Testament there. The holy water represents the Word of God. And for you and me to have good communion, relationship, and serve in God's tabernacle, we need to be washed with the holy water. However, notice what the Lord did here. Back in Numbers 5, we'll be going back and forth between the two chapters. In Numbers 5, he had the priest take the holy water, and also in verse 17, of the dust that's in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. That's curious. What does the dust represent? Well, if you go back to Genesis 2, how are we made? We were made of the dust of the earth. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. One of the curses that the Lord said is we'd be partaking of dust for a long time, that we'd find ourselves eating dust. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the preacher is talking about the acceptable words in verse 10. But before he was talking about the acceptable words in verse 10, back in verse 7, he was talking about the dust. Then shall the dust return to the earth. And he's in a chapter here where he's talking about knowledge. And the dust, as I studied through, the dust would be a picture, if you will, of the knowledge that man accumulates on his own. It's a earthy knowledge. It's a sensual knowledge. It's a natural knowledge. It's a dusty knowledge. It's the best that a creature made of the dust can come up with on his own. Like I was explaining to the men in sermon prep and delivery, when you look at all the foundations of knowledge on planet Earth, they break down into three groups. All knowledge can be broken down into three categories or classifications. There's what is known as empirical knowledge. Empirical knowledge is scientific knowledge that depends on experiment. And that's one major category of knowledge. And again, human beings can do that. You take a particular experiment, you get a test tube, you put a couple of reagents in there, you try over and over, you get a particular result, you put the equation on the board, you mark it out, and you have experimental knowledge. There's a lot of experimental empirical knowledge. That's the knowledge dusty people can come up with. It's a natural knowledge. Okay. Another type of knowledge we can come up with is what's known as rational. Rational is not experimentally based, it's reason based. It's where a philosopher can sit in a room and think about particular topics like, I wonder where this came from, or I wonder what this will do. And these philosophers come up with their schemes of philosophy, and they don't do experiments, they use their mind, and that's rational knowledge, it's philosophical. And when you look at all the books that we have, they're either empirical or philosophical. And that's the dusty knowledge that man comes up with. Now, the Bible speaks about them both. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us that there's a category of knowledge called scientific knowledge, and often that scientific knowledge is in opposition to God. It's science falsely so-called. Now, there is some true science, but even by that true science, you cannot find God. And then there's philosophical knowledge. And there's some decent philosophy, but there's a philosophy, no philosophy can find God. And it's called philosophy, vain philosophy, empty deceit, because you can't find God through it. So one category, two category, what's the third? The third category is known as revelation. And that's the Word of God. And it's only by the Word of God that you can learn the truth. The Word of God is the holy water. The dust is rationalism and empiricism, philosophy and science. And so here's what he says. He says, remember what Jesus said when they were going town to town? He says, shake the dust off your feet. Okay, you're my preacher boys. You just preach the word. You go forth and preach the gospel, nothing else. You shake the dust off your feet. But here he runs an experiment. He says, I want you to take the holy water, and now what I want you to do is I want you to put dust in it. I want you to add either science or philosophy to my word. And then I want you to make my girl drink it. And I want to see what she does when she receives it, so I can try her heart. Now, what could the dust be? Well, there are many different things it could be. I don't know if anyone would add science to the Bible. But I know people would add philosophy to it. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, religious, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God, holy water, by your tradition, dust?" They added a little bit of dust to the holy water. Tradition. Not science, but a philosophical religious tradition. Seems plausible to me. Maybe a tradition like this. Every time I approach the altar, I'll do one of these things. That seems reasonable. It seems like God would like that. I go down on one knee, especially if I've had a knee replacement, it's real easy. And I do this little bit of motion. Why don't I do that? Or maybe I'll have a tradition where I'll sprinkle babies and tell the parents that keeps the baby from going to hell. And if the baby's not sprinkled, why don't I try a tradition like that? We'll just put a little bit of dust in the holy water. And then we'll give it out. Traditions. Catechisms. Alterations to the Word of God. Maybe a little addition. Put another verse in. Maybe a subtraction. I'll take a verse out. Maybe a change. I'll change a word. I don't like that word. You know, it could be better translated this way. It could have been better written that way. Maybe this Greek word's better than that Greek word. Or this Hebrew word's better than that Hebrew word. We'll just change it a little bit. Corruptions. Imitations. A little dust in the holy water. And the Lord says, now, make that member of my bride drink it. I want to see what happens when they drink it. I want to try them. Say, that wouldn't happen, Brother Mike. I don't know. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at the Bible. What's the first book written in the New Testament chronologically? James. 45 A.D., 12 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the first book written was James, 45 A.D. In 54 A.D., the next book of the New Testament was written. It was 1 Thessalonians. 1 year later, another book was written, 2 Thessalonians. We're only three books along into the New Testament. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Why would God allow His Bible to be corrupted and perverted? You know why? Because He wants to try the jealousy offering on His bride. He permitted it. He wants to try the hearts of His bride. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the second verse I'm interested in, but running context. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, because He's going to show up for the jealousy offering, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. First book, James. Second book, 1 Thessalonians. The next book, 2 Thessalonians, and already there were corruptions of the Bible going on. Someone had written a corruption of the Word of God. That quickly. That soon. A letter as if it was from the Apostle Paul. Something purporting to be Scripture that wasn't Scripture. Dust in the holy water. That soon. Why? Why, Lord? Why would you allow it? Because I'm jealous. And I want to try that church right there at Thessalonica. And I'm going to find out if their heart is such that they'll turn to a perversion or they'll throw that thing away and turn back to me. And if they want to drink it and they've got the heart of adultery, then their belly will swell and their thigh will rot and they'll be childless. I'll bury that church. I'll make that church childless. Rough. Rough stuff, folks. You say, I don't believe you, Brother Mike. I got a lot more passages to show you. This is God at work. This is serious business. And he permits this perverting of the Bible to try your hearts. He permits it to try your hearts. After 2 Thessalonians in 55 AD, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and Romans. And then in 58 AD, he wrote 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We're on the sixth book of the New Testament, and there are already perversions and corruptions running around. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul says, look, I'm a straight holy water drinker. That's all for me. That's all I take, that's all I give. But there's other folks out there that will put the dust in the water. No doubt about it. This goes on. This is the sad state of the human heart. It's just not modern Christianity, 21st century. Although there's probably more of it today than there ever been in the past. It's much more common today. It's so much so that we adulterate out in the open rather than the hidden tent and have to have the jealousy offering brought before us. But it's everywhere. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. This went on in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9. Here they've been carried away captive, kind of like the modern church. I look at this, at the church of Jesus Christ today, Lord, I apologize. I listen to the radio, I watch television, I see the things that call themselves churches now, and I'm not even talking about mainline Protestant or Roman Catholic, I'm talking evangelical. And if that church isn't in captivity, I don't know what else to say. It's completely captive by the world. And here they were in captivity at this point, and Daniel was just praying, verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord, my God. I made my confession. I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Verse 11, here it is, Daniel 9:11, in a nutshell. Why does this go on? Why does God permit this thing? Well, from man's side, because of Daniel 9:11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. Today you could read, all the church of Jesus Christ has transgressed thy Bible. Why? Even by departing. It means we left it. That they might not obey thy voice. That's why. Why is it today when you take the Word of God in English, a holy King James Bible, and you bring it before your average Christian, they hate that book. They depart from that book. They won't read that book. Daniel 9:11 just showed you why. You know why they do it? That they might not obey. That's why they do it. They don't want to obey that book. If I got 25 Bibles, I can keep reading until I find one that says what I want to hear. If I got one Bible, the jig's up. That's whatever that book says. What does the pastor say? Who cares? What did the book say? What's your favorite Bible teacher say? God doesn't care. What does the book say? Well, I'd rather heap to myself teachers with my itching ears so that I can hear somebody that says a better translation says it's okay for me to run around with long hair as a man. And it's okay for me to slap tattoos all over my body. And it's okay for me to sleep with someone because there are other Bibles that say that's okay, and that's what I want. King James Bible puts you right on a narrow path. So from man's side, we see the heart of man. But let me show you what God thinks about this. Because I keep trying to tell you, I've been saying this for years, God's not as dumb as you think he is. And I know everybody thinks God's a dope. And I know, you know why I know this? Because I watch the way people live. And I listen to the things come out of their mouth. If they had one-tenth of a knowledge of God, they wouldn't do the things they do or say the things they say. They must think he's a dope. A big, stupid, old, sleepy God up there who knows nothing, but he's not. Go to Psalm 106. I'm going to show you some things about how much God gets involved in this issue. You don't even want to know the half of it. This tape will have to be destroyed by Mr. Phelps, because nobody's going to want to hear this. Psalm 106. This is one of those historical psalms as they review God's working with the nation of Israel, and it would apply to us as God works with this church. I got a lot of angry faces looking at me. Look, folks, I'm sorry. I didn't make this stuff up. I'm just teaching it the way it is in this book. So I apologize if I'm upsetting anybody here. I'm just trying to show you what the book says. Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. The problem with us, verse 6, is that we have sinned with our fathers. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. Excuse me. Our Christian pastors have understood not his workings in English. Okay? Can I get plain with you folks? You got a perfect Bible here. And it was given by Almighty God. And they don't understand it. Verse 13. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request. You want to know something? You want to know why God lets all these modern, stinking, perverted Bibles out there? Because Christians want them. He actually gives them what they want. But notice what he does, verse 15. But he sent leanness into their soul. You take any modern Christian that reads a modern Bible, and their soul is paper thin in its relationship with God. Their spiritual level, they're less than a half inch deep. And the Lord gives them this stuff. Go to Ezekiel chapter 20. This is part of the jealousy offering. God is jealous. He wants to try your heart. You love an NIV, do you? Let your belly swell and your thigh rot. The Lord will be guiltless from his iniquity. You'll bear yours. That book makes a mockery of Jesus Christ. It makes a sinner out of him. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, the Lord, 11. I gave them my statutes. I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, shall even live in them. You want to have abundant life? Christ came that you might have life. You must be born of spirit and worship in spirit and in truth. So you get that new birth, you get the spirit, and you have eternal life. And now you want abundant life, you need truth. And the only way you're going to get that is in God's truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the King James Holy Bible. I gave them to them, but they didn't want it. So what does God say? Well, verse 24, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes went after their father's idols, wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good. Now I know the devil's behind the move on these books. I know that. But God actually says, like he did in the book of Job, go ahead, have at them. Go ahead. I see they want them. They don't want my book. So after holding you back for a couple of hundred years now, go ahead. Give them in 1881. Go ahead. Let them write them. I gave them, verse 25, also statutes that were not good and judgments whereby they should not live, and I polluted them in their own gifts. One of the biggest Christmas gifts give is these perverted Bibles to another. They wrap them up, the Christmas edition, the Thanksgiving edition, the Father's Day edition. They got all the gifts that they give around. It's true. Mother's Day edition, all wrapped in pink, a nice little New American Standard Bible. I polluted them. That's the Lord doing that. Go to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Verse 4. Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. You know, I teach the men in King James Bible Institute, that's your power.
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord God. You have no power of your own. It's not by might, nor by our power. It's by God's Spirit and God's Word. And we can stand up here and we can say, thus saith the Lord God, and that's it. That settles it. You don't have to argue with me. Take it up with God. And if I say anything else, then you can take it up with me and argue with me. That's just your opinion. It's just your interpretation. You're right. But when I stand up and say, thus saith the Lord God, that's it. That settles it. As far as God's concerned, that settles it. That's what you'll answer to him about. Thus saith the Lord God. Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet. So he says, you know, in my heart, I really don't want God's word. I just want to be a modern Christian, and I want to play my rock and roll music, and I want to wear my earrings and my jewelry, and I want to bop around and hop around and drink beers and go back and forth to Las Vegas, and I want to do what I want, but I still want to show up to hear what the prophet has to say. Here's what God says I'm going to do. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the church of Jesus Christ in their own heart. I know it says the house of Israel, but let's get modern. Let's get with it, folks. Let's kick it up to the next dispensation and get the spiritual interpretation. Because they're all estranged from me through their idols. Go to verse 7. For everyone of the house of Israel, or the church, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him, a new teacher, concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I'll set my face against that man. I'll make him a sign and a proverb, and I'll cut him off from the midst of my people, that ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. You want to watch TCT and listen to those clowns? The Lord knows your wicked heart. He's trying you with the jealousy offering, and he'll make your belly swell and your thigh rot, and you'll be childless and you'll bear the curse. He's not a dope. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. I can't seem to get it across to Christians. You don't know what you're dealing with. Go to Isaiah 66. Yeah, I'll tell you something. You do what you want if you want to be a Christian, but let me look at me if you're a pastor. Get out of the pulpit. Do yourself a favor. Get out of the pulpit. If you don't believe this is the Word of God, and you won't stand on this, and you won't proclaim and teach this, you got a problem saying King James Bible? It happens to be God's book that talks about His Son. Get out of the pulpit. Do yourself a favor. Because you're heading for a showdown against Almighty God one day. I wouldn't do it. There's easier ways to make a living. Isaiah 66. Verse 4. At the end of verse 3, he says, "Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer, but when I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes. And I chose that in which I delighted not." And God wrote those things to try His own bride to see. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You go back to verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you built unto me?" Where's the Bible you're writing to me? Who told you to get together in a committee and write Hebrew and Greek and English Bibles? Who gave you that permission, God says? I'm the Lord. Verse 2. "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." I'd say it again. Do anything you want with your life, but don't mess with this book. Do anything you want. Close the book. Get out of church. Enjoy your life. Drink. Have all the sex you want. Do what you want. But don't mess with this book. I don't understand Christians. I just don't understand them. Don't play church with God. Because He'll put the jealousy offering on you. And He'll try you. And He'll find out. And then He'll choose your delusions. And you won't have any rest. Their fears will come upon them. It's a strange thing to watch Christians that carry other Bibles. They're nuts. They're delusional nuts. I talk with them. There's no difference between them and a lost man in terms of how they live their life. With all the anxieties and the phobias and the bipolar problems and everything. Because they won't bow the knee to God's Word. Yeah. Yeah. That's the jealousy offering. That's the jealousy offering. "And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels and make thy belly to swell." Make thy belly to swell. You know why? Because you're now an enemy of the cross of Christ, and your God is your belly. And you got a big belly full of your God. Yeah, a born-again Christian is an enemy of the cross of Christ. He's not an enemy of Christ. He still has Christ as his Savior. He's an enemy of the cross of Christ. He will not take up that cross daily and bear it and be the witness he's to be. And reproduce the way he's to reproduce, because he's got an idol in his heart. And God says, "I put the jealousy offering on him, and I've done it." And when the spirit of jealousy comes upon the man, and he be jealous over his wife, and sets the woman before the Lord, the priest shall execute this law, and the man shall be guiltless from his iniquity. Amen. Jesus Christ is without sin, without guile, without iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. Bride of Christ, are you bearing the iniquity of dust in the holy water? Is that where your heart is? Or can you honestly say, like if someone were to give you one of those Bibles, you would drink that thing and say, "That thing's got nothing to do with me. I place no faith in that thing at all. And you'll be able to say, amen, and the priest will take the curses and blot them out with water, and you'll drink that, and it will have no effect. I use an NIV every so often to point the errors out in it. It's the only reason I handle it. Amen. That's the jealousy offering of Numbers 5, lining up with Ephesians 5, which tells you to be filled with the Spirit and have the Word in your heart. You just be thankful that God's not applying it like He did in the beginning in Acts 5. Because if God showed up in an evangelical church today, most of them would be dead. They'd have to sell the used cars in the parking lot after the service because people wouldn't get to drive them home. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us an understanding on this chapter and showing us why the man is guiltless and the woman bears her iniquity. Lord, we are embarrassed and ashamed at the state of the church to think that we would put iniquity and idols in our heart and read a Bible that's full of the putrefied dust of man. Lord, help us to turn back to the pure and the precious holy water with which You will wash and cleanse us and present us before You spotless. Lord, help us to see. If there's anyone who has not been able to understand, Lord, please give them spiritual understanding. Put Jesus in the center of their heart, and then help us to bear our cross daily. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.